The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated, and I ask the children to come forward for the children's sermon.
How many of you are in fourth grade here? You see that? See that chicken scratch? That's why you should practice your handwriting so it doesn't look ugly like mine. Here you go. Here you go. Take a card. Take a card. Card for you. Card for you. I do have chicken scratch. It's terrible. Here you go. So the card on the question that these kids will give to their parents later today, give these to your parents later today. The question says, "What was the most expensive thing you ever bought?" Open to interpretation. Do with it what you want. The reason why I ask you that question is because we're going to be talking about money today. And our story comes straight from the Bible in Genesis 14. Can you do me a favor? These dollar bills are sticky. Can you separate them out? Thank you, Emery. Okay. So, in our story, Abraham is going to battle, and he's going to go rescue his nephew Lot. And he's in battle, and he wins the battle, and he takes his nephew, and he takes a whole bunch of treasure with him. There's kings in the area where Abram lives, and they all want to go and say hello to Abram. One of those kings is named by the name of King Melchizedek of Salem. And this is what the Bible says in Genesis 14, verse 18. "Melchizedek, king of Salem, also went to meet Abram. Melchizedek was a priest for God Most High. He bought bread and wine." So, as you can see in this picture right here, can someone help me hold this up? All right, Gemma, thank you. So, both hands, kid. So, Melchizedek is this guy in the purple clothes. Abram is this guy in the green clothes. Melchizedek throws Abram a feast of bread and fish and everything that she could want at this feast, at this dinner. Melchizedek blesses Abram and says, "Abram, may God Most High give you blessings. God made heaven and earth, and we praise God Most High. He has helped you to defeat your enemies." And then Abram gives Melchizedek one-tenth of everything that he owns. He gives him one-tenth of the camels, one-tenth of the cows, of the birds, and of the servants. This is very important because today we don't give God servants or cows or camels or birds. When we offer to God, what do we give God? You have it in your head. We give him money, but do you know how much money we give him? Well, our rule is
100.
Almost, Gemma. Our rule is to follow the same rule of Abram. We give God one-tenth of whatever we got. So if you had $10, thank you, Emery. If you had $10, you would give him $1. Which is why when you go down to Sunday school, what do y'all do when y'all walk in? You check in?
Money.
You always put $1 where?
And
this is why you do it. We do it because Abram did it to Melchizedek, and so we do it as an offering to God. Unless you want to bring your pigs and chickens up here, which I think, Pastor Tim, I don't know. What do we do with pigs and chickens? He doesn't know either. So if you want to, you can. But in the meantime, this is why we give $1. And we don't give $1 because God needs money. We give $1 because this is our way of saying thank you to God. Let me ask you a question. What do you give God as a gift? He made everything. He owns everything. You give him love, money, but not money because, hey, God, you need money. You give money to God because, hey, God, thank you for the blessings. That's why we give money. All right.
Money.
Thank you so much for being up here. You all have a blessed week. I'll see you next week. Thank you, Jim.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the 25th Sunday after Pentecost. Next week is Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of the church year. And then following that is the first Sunday of Advent, beginning a whole new church year. And soon after that then is the end of our calendar year and the beginning of the new calendar year. If you remember back about 22 years ago, people were somewhat in a panic. Remember back 22 years ago? That was the end of 1999. And it was going to roll over to the year 2000. And people were worried about a computer glitch. The old computers did not recognize 1999. They just put 99 on their files. And they were worried that what would happen when you went from 99 to 00 in those digits. They were saying that things were liable to shut down, that the computers would malfunction and just close down. And so as a result then, our electric grid would collapse. Water systems would no longer pump water. Banks would not know how much money you had invested. Nor would they know how much you have borrowed. That goes either way, I guess. But people were in a panic. Is the economy going to crash? Are people going to be out of work? Are we going to have supplies? And so if you remember back to that time, there was a bit of a panic. And I think probably more people stayed up late that New Year's Eve than has for years and have since. Because they wanted to see all the lights go out. Or they wanted to see if it was true what happened. And during that time then too, many of the religious organizations were predicting, these are the end times. This is the way it's going to stop. Everything's going to turn into chaos. We're going to have wars and famines and people are going to go hungry and people are going to go crazy. These are the end times. But we're witnesses to it. We made it through that transition just fine. But people have very much been fascinated with the end times. Is this the end times now? We get asked on a pretty regular basis. And it has been that way for years and years. Back in the 1800s in the United States, tent revivals were popping up. And some of these tent revivals are focused on the end times of what was going on. William Miller was probably a leader of one of these, or one of the most famous leaders of these movements back in the mid 1800s. Some of the things that were going on in the 1800s, it was pre-Civil War, and here in the United States, there was already movements to eliminate slavery. Southern states were saying if you eliminated slavery, that it would just wipe out the economy. Society would collapse. And so there was a lot of political stuff going on back and forth. People were upset. There were some famines through that time. There were also a few wars during that time. States were joining the Union, and there was always bickering with each state whether it was going to be a free state or a slave state. And so there was a lot of turmoil during that time. And so people were saying, is this the end time? So William Miller was born in a rural Vermont, and as an adult was converted to Christianity at one of the tent revivals. And he became very fascinated with these issues of the end times. He received a King James Bible, and it also had a chronological order of events within the Bible, and that fascinated him. And as he studied the Bible, he really got into books like Daniel, our book of Revelation, talking about what are the end times going to look like. And he started working on it, and he came up with his own timeline of when the world was going to end, or when Christ was coming back, of the exact time of the end times. And that date was set for March 1843. And so from William Miller eventually became ordained and became a preacher. And he then too became very famous. People started listening to what he had to say, and they followed him. And he also had some influential followers then too, and they became known as the Millerites. The Millerites. And there were thousands of Millerites because William Miller would travel across the country speaking. People would invite him to come to their community and speak about this issue. And thousands of people followed his teachings that the world was going to end in March 1843. So March 1843 came along. And then it passed. Nothing happened. There was no change. And so William Miller recalculated. He says, oh, I made a mistake right here. Really, it's supposed to be October 1844. Well, that time came along, and then it went, and nothing happened. And the whole movement just simply died. It became known as the Great Disappointment. At different times through the course of history, it seems that there is more turmoil within either the community or the nation or the world. Seems as if we've been going through that the last couple of years. Worldwide pandemic, politics in an uproar and being so politicized that people are starting to ask again, are these the end times? Are these the end times? Here in our gospel lesson today, Jesus and the disciples have come out of the temple, and they're amazed. The disciples are amazed and very much impressed with this building. The building is still being built, but it's being used at the same time. It's a functional building, but it is still in the process of being built. And they're amazed at the huge stones that were built, that were used to build this church, and were amazed. How did they ever move these stones and place them in the exact orders, the exact place that they're supposed to be in? And they were amazed at the ornamentation of that temple, of the carvings and of the wood chiselings and stone chiselings and the gilding of gold and the instruments of silver and of copper and of bronze and the textures and the textiles and everything else that went into that temple, that beautiful temple. And Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. The disciples are shocked and amazed. They ask, when's this going to happen? How's this going to happen? What are going to be the signs that are going to take place? And Jesus says, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There will be kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. It all sounds like doom and gloom. It sounds like the world is crumbling, that the world is coming to an end, that these surely must be end times. If God's temple is going to be torn down, this has to be the end times. But Jesus also says, these are simply the birth pangs. Now, obviously, I'm not a woman, and I have never had a baby. But as I understand it, childbirth is very painful. That in the midst of childbirth, a mother feels a lot of pain. But in many of those births then, as soon as that child is born, the pain subsides, and it is almost forgotten. Because now the focus is not on the labor or the pain that goes in delivery of a child. The focus now is on that new life. The focus is on that child. That there is new life that has come into this world. We live in times where there are wars, where there's debates, where there's anger, where there's misinformation, where there's famines, where there's wars, earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, hurricanes, cancer, other diseases, and death. But Jesus says, these are just the birth pangs. Life is coming. A new life is coming. And that's how we are to live our lives, in expectation of that new life that is still to come. That yes, these things will happen. These things will go on. People get so fascinated with this that they lose sight of what really is important. They are so focused on thinking these are the end times. And they are disappointed when they are not. But yet there's still life here. There is still life here. And God blesses that as well. Yes, we live in troubled times, but I think there has never been a time in the world where there is not troubled times. There are also rich times. And I think we're also living in those rich times because of the blessings of God. God continues to bless us. He blesses us still, and there is still yet more to come. There are more blessings, bigger blessings, better blessings still yet to come. Yes, Christ is coming. This world as we know it will end on some day. But the important thing is not that we know what day it's going to be. It could be today. It could be 10,000 years from now. But we live our lives on this earth in expectation that that will be happening and that it may be now. But we live our lives in that hope, in that expectation. Yet, yes, we are feeling the birth pangs right now. But new life is coming. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.